We are going to turn to Psalm 121 and read that passage in the Scriptures. I'd like to thank the Reverend McKee for the words of welcome tonight and the invitation to come and to take part in this special week of Bible conference that you have on these Psalms. And we do pray the Lord will bless throughout the week and keep his hand upon you, bless the word each night to your heart and soul, and feed you. As we come to the Scriptures and as others come throughout the rest of the week, the Lord will bless that time as well. We were coming through the minister's room tonight, and I preached here some years ago, probably before we went off to America, and you'd just renovated the minister's room, and the Reverend McCrae and I were in after the service, and we were sitting talking, and a mouse ran across the floor. I never seen a man jump as high in all my life. And he said, "Colin, don't tell the ladies." The ladies were making supper. He said, "Don't tell the ladies what you've just seen in there." So I kept my word until tonight. But supper is over. And there were no mice tonight, not that I could see anyway. So it is a joy to be here and to renew fellowship with you again. And we pray the Lord will bless our time together around his word. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. We're taking the entire psalm, but let me draw your attention especially to verse 2, where he says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And if I was to give a title to my message, simply would be, "Help Heavenward, Help as we make our journey home to heaven." God, our helper. So with our Bibles open there at the passage, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer once more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee, Lord, for all the providences that have worked together today to enable us to be in thy house, for being with us in our going out and our coming in, as we have read in the psalm, for health and strength, for ordering, Lord, the events of this day that enable us to come. We thank thee for the organizing of these meetings, for the desire placed in the hearts of thy servants to come and to organize these special services, this time of preaching upon thy word. Lord, we thank thee for all who have been able to come tonight and those who have tuned in online as well. We thank thee for the singing of thy praise, for the prayer that's already been offered publicly in the prayer time before the service. Lord, we pray tonight that thou would remember us for good. We need thy blessing. Lord, it's one thing for us to organize meetings. It's something else for us to be very conscious of thy presence among us. And we pray for that tonight. Lord, thou will take what is a very familiar psalm and open up the truths of this psalm to our hearts. May the familiarity of it not cause us to dismiss it. But Lord, we pray that as we are familiar with the verses, bring them with freshness to our souls. And Lord, we pray for every believer gathered in tonight. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest our hearts. We pray for help from heaven. We pray for any who are not saved tonight, that Lord, thou would have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace. Bring them to a knowledge of Christ. And Lord, we pray they may go home rejoicing with Christ as their Savior. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word tonight, we pray. We ask this in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. When I was first asked about taking part in this week of meetings, back in the week of prayer in January, and was given this psalm to preach on tonight, my mind almost immediately went back to a visit I had with an elderly lady in my home congregation in Londonderry. I was in my late teens, early 20s, wasn't in the ministry or in the Bible college at all, and she must have been in her late 70s. She was simply known as Granny. She wasn't my granny, but she was known as a granny figure in the congregation, a mother figure among the people there in the church in Londonderry. She was in hospital, and I decided, for whatever reason, I'm not sure the reason behind my decision, but I decided I would go and pay her a visit. And after chatting with her generally, I asked, would she mind if I read and prayed with her? Probably my first ever pastoral visit. She was very happy for me to read, and I chose to read from Psalm 121. As soon as I finished the 8 verses reading through the psalm, she immediately smiled and said, "That's the traveler's psalm." And that throwaway comment to me over 30 years ago now really has never left me. And I've never read Psalm 121, and I read it often when I'm in hospitals visiting, but I've never read this psalm since that day many years ago without thinking of that visit. I don't know how much Granny knew of commentators and commentaries. I'm not sure how much she knew of men who have written on this psalm by way of preaching or commenting on it, but she had a real understanding of the psalm. And it brought to her heart much comfort as she journeyed home to glory. That these words were written for people on the move is clear from a number of different statements in the psalm. In verse 3, for example, the psalmist speaks there of the foot. It's a reference to walking and to making progress towards another destination. In verse 6, he speaks of day and night. The reference there being a reference to the passing of time, the changing scenes of time. And again, there's the thought of movement or the thought of change. In verse 8, he speaks of their going out and their coming in. And those words are words which address the idea of travel or being on a journey. Of course, the very title of the psalm confirms this. It's a song of degrees, literally meaning a song for the ascents. There's a slight change in the Hebrew from the other psalms in this series. The other psalms literally mean a song of the ascents. This one actually is the song for the ascents. An ascending psalm. The thought is that these words were used, and I know there's a difference of opinion in regard to the exact context of the psalm, but many commentators are of the mind that these words were used as the people of Israel would make their way up to the city of Jerusalem to worship God. Those who hold to that view hold that these words would have been sung especially at the evening time, and perhaps just as they came within sight of Jerusalem. They had been traveling all day, and as they would camp for the last time before reaching that city, camp in the sight of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, camp knowing that they were nearly there and would soon be in the temple to worship God, they would then break into this song and thus encourage themselves in the Lord, looking on to him for all the help that they needed at that point in their journey. Psalm, therefore, we take that picture of it, was written as people were making their way to the temple. But of course, the application of these words go away far beyond that. This psalm is very suitable for us as we come to the Lord's house to worship. In a very physical sense, it will be good to pray these words over on the Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, or where you're coming to the Lord's house throughout the week. It's also suitable for us as we journey on with God and we grow in grace spiritually and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're also suitable for us, and this is the sense in which I want to approach them tonight. They're also suitable as we journey through life and make our way home to heaven. And then all of those aspects of our spiritual life, we look to the Lord for his help. It's obviously the theme of the psalm. Verse 2 brings that into sharp focus for us. Before I get into the theme of God helping his people here, I want you to notice the reason why we need help. Why is it that we need to look to the Lord to help us on the journey of life, on our Christian experience? Well, there are certain phrases, certain terms in this psalm that highlight the fact that as believers we face many hazards. We face many difficulties or many problems in our Christian experience. The path to glory is not always easy. The journey of the Christian's life, is fraught with dangers. It has been said by one commentator that the imagery of this psalm is borrowed from military life. Now, whether I agree with that sentiment or not, it does highlight the fact that the Christian life involves a struggle. We wrestle on to heaven. The journey home is not without its difficulties. And you can see that emphasized in the words of the psalmist. Look at the reference there in verse 3, to thy foot being moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The word move there means to waver. It's a word that means to fall or to slide or to stagger. It pictures a person losing grip and starting to go down. And that's one of the great dangers we face in the Christian life. We can't fall off the way or fall out of the way, but we can fall in the way. We can find our feet beginning to slip in our homeward-bound journey to glory. In Psalm 73, Asaph, the other psalmist, he says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." If you read the context of that Psalm 73, Asaph has been looking at the wicked around him, and they seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing very well, very successful in life. Everything is going smoothly well for them. They're getting on in life, whereas the Lord's people were struggling and suffering. And Asaph couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand how it was that the ungodly were prospering while the godly seemed to be suffering. And it caused him to stumble in his Christian life. He began to doubt. He began to waver. He began to think, what on earth is happening? And so he says this, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." It was as if he was losing grip and he was sliding back. And we can do the same. Perhaps for different reasons. We can be filled with doubts. We can question, what on earth is happening? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why now? Why this? And we can find our faith growing weak and, as it were, our feet beginning to slip. It's a great danger for the Christian. Then look at verse 6. He says, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." The eastern sun and also the eastern moon posed a great danger for travelers in ancient times. The changing temperatures from very hot temperatures during the day to very cold temperatures in the evening time proved a real hazard. And so these traveling people moving towards Jerusalem were very conscious of the dangers of the changing circumstances that they faced. John Calvin said of this term that the cold of night and the heat of the day denote all kind of inconveniences or the miseries of life. And as Christians, we're not exempt from those. We suffer as others suffer in this world. We have trials and troubles to contend with and tribulations to face, just like everyone else. The common problems, the general stuff of life, problems at home, maybe problems with the children, maybe problems between husbands and wives, maybe problems at work, problems with unbelievers at work, problems with those in authority over us at work, making life difficult for us at work, maybe even problems in the church. These problems can hinder us in our journey to heaven. And they mean that we need help. We need help from God. Verse 7, he speaks of all evil. Uses that phrase, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." He shall preserve that soul, thy soul. That includes every kind of difficulty we may face. Difficulties from the world, difficulties from the flesh, and difficulties from the devil himself. Problems from within and problems from without. And it's as if he just brings all the difficulties and all the problems that the Christian might face as he journeys home to heaven. He brings them all together and he just speaks of them as all evil. And right through the psalm, you find little hints here, little statements, little phrases that all go to prove the point that the journey of the Christian's life is full of hazards. We struggle. We struggle as we make our way home to heaven. And maybe you're in the service tonight and that describes you. You're struggling right now in your Christian life. Maybe you're struggling with guilt. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with your prayer life. You're finding it hard to pray. Maybe you're struggling with your reading of Scripture and other things seem to intrude and take your mind and your thoughts away, and you read Scripture out of a sense of duty, but you close the Word of God and it has really meant nothing to you, and you're struggling with that. You feel that in your soul. Maybe you're growing weary, losing heart, praying for something and it seems the Lord is not answering prayer. Things seem to be slow in regard to spiritual progress. You're falling into temptation. You're becoming spiritually cold. You're succumbing to distractions. You're trying to live on past blessings. You're wrestling with trials in life. And like Jacob of old, you're thinking to yourself, all these things are against me. And the journey of life has become very hard. You're on the Christian path. There's no question about that. You know you're a believer. You know you're going home to glory. But you're finding the way difficult. If that's where you are tonight, this psalm's for you. Martin Luther said this is a psalm of consolation, wherein the psalmist, from his own experience, exhorts the godly to a constancy of faith and to an expectation of help and defense from God. And I think if we read these words properly, we will come away thinking as Luther thought. And the whole crux of this psalm is to show that we need help on our journey to heaven. And that help that we need only comes from God Himself. And that's my theme, journeying heavenward with God's help. Three things tonight from Psalm 121. Notice with me, first of all, the character of God, our helper. The character of God, our helper. Psalm 121 is a psalm which emphasizes the splendid and glorious nature of the Most High God. You'll notice in the psalm that the only title that's used of God is the name Lord, or the word Jehovah, as it is. My help cometh, verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shield. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. It's always the same title. It's always the same reference. The Lord, or Jehovah. It's a name that sets forth for us his absolute greatness. He is the Lord, and there is none like him. He is God alone. This is what the name Jehovah is emphasizing for us. There is none above him. There is none beyond him. There is none beside him. There is none before him. He is the Most High God, the God of all glory, who rules and reigns in heaven and in earth. This is the one the psalmist is looking to here. And I think it's important for us to understand something of the character of God. If we're going to look to him for help, if we're going to rely upon him as we journey through the course of our Christian lives, if we're going to seek God to see us through this journey, then surely it stands to good reason that we ought to endeavor to know him better. The psalmist said elsewhere, they that know the name of the Lord shall put their trust in him. And he references there the name of the Lord. He doesn't just mean the Lord's name. He means the Lord's person, the Lord's nature. Those who know him will put their trust in him. Those who know him will rely upon him. Clearly the psalmist here in Psalm 121 had a good grasp of who God is. He comprehended him. He comprehended the character of God. And note with me, this psalm teaches us that God is eternal. Verse 2 tells us that he made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. In other words, he existed before the heavens and the earth were ever formed. The heaven and the earth had a beginning, but God has no beginning. There was a time when they did not exist, but there was never a time when he did not exist. He made heaven and earth. The language of verse 2 there ought to automatically make us think of the language of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. God who is eternal. God who has no beginning. God who existed before time ever existed, before heaven and earth were ever made. And these words point us to his eternity, and by inference remind us that God is not a mere creature. He is not like us. He is the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. The name Lord, or the name Jehovah, emphasizes the same truth. And it was something that Moses rejoiced in. Back in Psalm 90, Moses said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And notice what he says there, "thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Moses writes this as he's journeying through the wilderness towards the promised land. They have no dwelling place there. They're setting up camp. They're staying there for a time. Then they're lifting up the camp. They're moving on to another place. They're on the move continually. And yet he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." And then he begins to think about the Lord, who means so much to him, who has been such a help to him at that time. And he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And he's thinking to himself in the midst of all the changing scenes of time, "the God in whom I trust is the eternal God." And as that truth struck the heart of Moses, it ought to strike our hearts as well. God is not here today and gone tomorrow. He is not temporary. He is not limited by a beginning, and he's not limited by an ending. He's not to be compared with the feeble men of this world or the failing men of this world. He is the eternal God. That's what we teach our children in the catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Do we ever stop and think what we mean by that? He is the eternal God. Why is that so important? Why was this such an encouraging thing to the people in Psalm 121? Because it reveals the glory of his character. He is God. He is God alone. He is God eternal. That means our help tonight as we journey on to heaven, our help is from one who is far above all. He is eternal. He is powerful. We're told in verse 2, he made heaven and earth. We live in a world that's constantly attacking the truth of a literal six-day creation as taught in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Man hates that thought, you know, that God created this world in six 24-hour days. That's why he tries to explain away the origin of the world in terms of a Big Bang theory, in terms of evolution, and he argues for billions of years. And the sad thing is that some within the Church of Jesus Christ have succumbed to that. And when they are faced with Scripture on one hand and science on another, they will opt to side with science and not with Scripture. They will say we must explain Scripture in the light of science. We, I trust, come to God's Word and we say we must explain science in the light of Scripture. But they've allowed supposed science to trump the Scriptures. Genesis 1 to 3 are viewed as poetry and not to be taken literally. That kind of approach to Genesis 1 to 3 undermine texts like this. We're told here that God made the heavens and the earth. That means he created them out of nothing. By the word of his power he spoke, and it came into being. Let there be light. And out of the darkness of the unformed world, there was light. And then he speaks again, the mountains appear, the waters are gathered together, the grass, the vegetation appear, the animals are there, Adam and Eve are created, all by the power of God's word. Because the God of creation and the God of this psalm is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for him. He is never beaten. He's never bewildered. He's never outdone. He's never overcome. He's never perplexed. He's never powerless. He is sovereign and omnipotent. You know, men have conjured up in their minds an image of God who sits in heaven, white-haired, frail, powerless, unable to influence anything that's happening here on earth. They want a God who sits like a father figure, but he is detached and devoid of any power in our lives. That's not the God of the Scriptures. The God whom we worship, the God to whom we look for help as we journey home to heaven, is the God who helps his people, and there's nothing too hard for him. If he has created this world, and he has, and if he controls this world, and he does, then he is able to order all things for the good of his people. Christian, there is nothing he cannot do for our benefit and for our good. He who is mighty to save us is mighty to help us. He who carried our sins away is able to carry our cares. The God of the psalm is eternal. He's powerful. He is immutable, unchangeable. Look at verses 3 and 4. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You'll notice there the order of the words. It goes from slumber to sleep. It goes from the lesser to the greater. Since God doesn't slumber, God doesn't sleep. You would fall into slumber before you fall into sleep. And since God doesn't slumber, then for added emphasis, we're told he doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep because he never grows weary. He doesn't sleep because he never grows tired. He never sleeps because God never faints. Read Isaiah 40, the youths grow weary and faint, but the Lord has everlasting strength. He's never exhausted. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging God of heaven and earth, and that truth is further highlighted by the reference to the sun and the moon in verse 6. It's referencing there the fact that times change, the seasons come and go. The sun rises and falls, the moon appears and then disappears again. Things don't stay the same, but God does. We face changing circumstances. We're not sure what a day will bring when the sun rises. We're not sure what a night will bring when the moon appears. We change. We decline, we decay, but God is not like us. We cannot take from him and we cannot add to him, else he would not be God. But he changes not. God is also faithful. You read the psalm, and especially the last verse, he preserves his people forever. He is ever faithful to his promises and to his people. The Lord is eternal, powerful, immutable, faithful. And all of that means, believer, that our God is able and reliable and unwavering in his help for his people. When the psalmist says here in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, he was thinking of the God of heaven, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He had his eyes fixed upon the Lord. And since He is the Lord, He knows where we are. He knows what we need. He knows what we're facing. He knows everything there is to know about us. And He's able to help us at the very point of our need. He is the only real helper that we have. The only real helper. Because earthly help, however well intended, can fail. It's important for us to strive to understand something more of the character of God. To understand theology, the study of God. To know Him. To know God. I fear it's because we have such a poor knowledge of who God is that we struggle so often with doubt and fear and despair and lack joy in our Christian lives. And I say that of myself as much as of anyone else. It's because we have such a poor comprehension of God that we don't lift our eyes to Him for help. We can spend more time learning about other things. Things that are legitimate. Things that relate to the here and now. We learn as much as we can about finance. We learn as much as we can about health and about employment and about politics. But sometimes we have such a poor knowledge of God. We don't delve into the Scriptures and meditate upon the Lord our Helper. The psalmist was different. He had his eye of faith upon Him. The psalmist is not speaking vaguely here. He's not speaking loosely here. He has a very solid and sound comprehension of who God really is. And believer, that will really help us in our journey home. The character of God, our helper. But notice with me, secondly, the care from God, our helper. This psalm is divided into two parts. It's divided, first of all, into what the psalmist does on the journey of life. And two verses are, or one verse really is devoted to this. Verse 1, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. That's what the psalmist is doing on the journey here. He's lifting up his eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh his help. And then the second part of the psalm is what the Lord does for His people. And seven verses are devoted to that, from verse 2 to the end of the psalm. We're told here what the Lord does. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And on he goes down the psalm, outlining and underscoring the care God has for His people. And you'll notice with me there in the psalm that the psalmist is speaking very personally. In fact, the whole psalm is personal. And it emphasizes the personal care of God. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now you'll notice there the word thy, the word thee, right through the psalm. Those are all singular. If it had been plural, you would have read the psalm this way. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth you will not slumber, or he that keepeth ye will not slumber. But it's thy and thee, personally, individually. And these are promises and assurances in the psalm and comforts that are here that are designed for the Christian personally. It is true the Lord deals well with all His people. He takes care of the entire church of Jesus Christ. But He knows us by name. And the words of this psalm emphasize that pastoral, personal care that God has of His individual people. And you can read your name into this. Or you can put the word my into this. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. And believer, you can personalize this and take it to heart. Here's a word from the Lord for your soul. In your particular circumstances, whatever they might be. Psalm 121 is a word for your own heart. Now note certain things with me here in regard to this care from God, our helper. And think with me why God helps his people. Why God helps his people. Notice the language of verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel. Now, why Israel? What is so significant about Israel? Why this title in the middle of the psalm? For this simple reason, Israel, this name, this title, indicates that they were God's chosen or God's covenant people. He had entered into a covenant with them. You remember back to Genesis chapter 12 when he speaks to Abraham and promises him a land and promises him a seed. And then in chapter 15, he emphasizes that covenant promise again. Chapter 17, he does it once more. And right through the Old Testament, you have the thought of a covenant people, a chosen people. And then in Genesis chapter 32, you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then in Genesis 32, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And you have flowing from that the tribes of Israel, known as God's chosen people. God had entered into a covenant with them. He had chosen them, not because of anything in them. He loved Jacob because he chose to love Jacob. We're reminded of that in the book of Romans. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The Lord chose to love Jacob because he is a sovereign God. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out of the place of bondage. Remember, by the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts in their homes. He cared for them through the wilderness. He was in a covenant relationship with them. And the Lord is in a covenant relationship with his people. We have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We have been called to Christ. We have been cleansed by Christ. We are being conformed to Christ. We are the people of God by covenant. And since we are God's covenant people, God's Israel, if you like, God is our helper. God does not help us. This is important to understand. God does not help us because we are or because we do better than others. God does not help us because we are more holy than others or because we try harder than others. He helps us because he has freely and sovereignly and graciously chosen us in Christ to be his people. He has pledged himself to help us because of Christ. The whole psalm is Christ-centered. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. His promises rest on the foundation of the covenant. And we need to see our Christian lives in that way. It all rests on Christ. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you feel yourself to be absolutely worthless. You're a believer. But you will very readily say, my faith at best is weak. And I fail so often. And I look at other believers and I see them so strong in the Lord. I hear them pray and I wish I could pray like them. And you feel the trials and the troubles of life have just pressed in upon you. And you feel completely worthless. And you think to yourself, why would God ever help me? One word. He would help you because of Christ. Because you're in Christ. If you're a believer, you're in union with Jesus Christ. And there are not different degrees of union with Christ. There are not different degrees of justification. A person is either in Christ or out of Christ. They're either justified or they're not justified. They're either saved or they're not saved. I knew a lady many years ago who often felt the Lord would have really nothing to do with her. She claimed to be a believer. She was. I had no doubt of that. But she felt that the Lord would have nothing for her to do. She was so weak and so poor in her faith. And others were much more talented and much more gifted than she was. She felt others looked down on her for that. And she looked down on herself, perhaps more than anyone else ever looked down on her. She looked down on herself and felt herself to be absolutely worthless until she realized that she was accepted in Christ just as much as that other believer that she held in highest esteem. She was just as much accepted in Christ as he was. And it's because we are in Christ that we can look to God as our helper. It's because we are in Christ, he is our helper. We are kept by the power of God in Christ Jesus. This is why our help comes from the Lord. If it depended on something within us, we would feel. We would feel. If it depended on us, we would feel. But it depends on Christ. Why God helps his people. Look also how God helps his people. Verse 3, he does not suffer our foot to be moved. That's the promise that's given there. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He keeps us from falling away completely. He'll not suffer. He'll not suffer. He'll not allow. He'll not permit your foot, your Christian life to slip away completely. He keeps us, he upholds us, he strengthens us, he empowers us, he establishes us. He that has, Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what I struggled with as a young Christian. Coming to Christ as an 8 or 9 year old boy at home. Thinking that once I trusted Christ for salvation, that somehow or other, after that, exercising of faith in Christ, after that, it was all up to me then. And I would have to keep myself, and I would have to hold myself in the Christian life and do all the rest myself. I'd trusted Christ for salvation, but somehow or other, I had it in my mind that now it was up to me. And for years, I lived with horrible doubts until I realized that the Lord who saved me is the Lord who upholds me. That I'm not saved by grace and then kept by my works. I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace. And he will not suffer our foot to be moved. Look at verse 3. He keeps us. The word means to hedge us about. It means to protect us or to attend to us. The Lord is our shield and our defender. He camps round about his people. We are covered on every side, just as Boaz said to Ruth that she had come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. The wings of the bird covering the little chicks cover the chicks on every side. It just covers them and brings them under the wing. And they're protected on every side. And so Boaz is saying to Ruth, you've come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. You're guarded. You're protected. The Lord is attending to you. You're close to him. He is your shield. He's covering you on every side. Psalm 125, the psalmist said, just as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever. The Lord is round about his people. Remember how it was with Job? The Lord was round about him on every side, and Satan could only touch him with divine permission. Verse 5, we're told, the Lord is thy shade. The reference is to a shelter, a covering, a refuge. The Lord is our shade. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. It's the same word as the word keep. It means to guard. The Lord is our garrison. He is our guard. You put all these words together, not suffering your foot to be moved, and he keeps you and he guards you and he's your shade and he preserves you. Put all the phrases together and it's clear that God is a mighty shelter, a mighty strength, a mighty defender of his people. Everything we need on the journey home to glory is ours in Jesus Christ. He is our strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul says. He defends us. Isn't Jesus Christ our advocate? We sin against him, but he is our advocate. He defends us when Satan tempts us to despair. And he comes with all your past sins and he brings them back up again, and he'd fill your heart with guilt and he'd drag those things up and stand there to accuse you, for Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. We have no answer to that because we're guilty. But Christ is our advocate. And when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And I can say to Satan when he accuses me, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and there are thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who rose again. It is Christ who has ascended to glory. It is Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. It is Christ who has taken my sins and carried that awful load away. And he has cast my sin behind his back into the depths of the sea. And he is my defender. And the blood answers every charge laid against me. And now, not only do I ask what can wash away my sin, but I can ask what has washed away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He prays for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. I was reading today in Exodus of the garments of the high priest. Moses given instruction there regarding the breastplate and the stones that were placed into the breastplate for Aaron the high priest, and the stones that were placed on the shoulders of the high priest with the names of the tribes inscribed upon them. And when he would go into the holy place, he would go in with those names before the Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal mediator, prophet, priest, and king, carries our names before the Father's throne. And he prays for us. He provides for us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in thy weakness. He protects us. None can pluck us out of his hand. If our spiritual safety depended upon us, we would be lost and destroyed. But our safety is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Believer, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30? Christ has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. Everything we need. Wisdom. Wisdom to live the Christian life, to discern that which is good and that which is best. To discern between right and wrong. Christ has made wisdom unto us. He has made us wise unto salvation. He has made unto us sanctification. How do we have grace to become holy? We have grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made unto us righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has made unto us redemption. Not only the redemption of our souls, but the redemption of our bodies. We're going home to glory soon, and we shall see him as he is. There is no attack of hell that can penetrate the grace and power of Christ so as to destroy the Christian, because he keeps us. The Lord is our helper. He is working all things together for our good. Things are not against us, believer. Things are working together for our good. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah brings a message of great hope to the captives in Babylon. They've been taken off into captivity. There are false prophets there, and they're telling the people, don't be too worried about this. You'll soon be home again. You'll soon be back in Jerusalem. This captivity is going to be very short-lived. And Jeremiah has to come along and say, these men are preaching peace when there is no peace. This is not true. You better build houses. You better plant your gardens. You're going to be here for a long time. And he knows that's a very discouraging message. And so he follows that up immediately by saying to them, "Thus saith the Lord, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And the word thoughts there has to do with plans or purposes. And the Lord is saying to his people, I know the plans I have for you. I know the purposes I have for you. You will be in captivity for 70 years. But my plans and my thoughts are not of evil. They're of good for you. They're of peace towards you. I'm going to bring you to an expected end. Why? Because the Lord was their helper. He was ordering all things together for their good. And he does the same for us. Why the Lord helps his people, how the Lord helps his people, when the Lord helps his people. This is all in the present tense. The psalm, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Not the Lord will be thy keeper. The Lord has been thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. He helps us now. Right now. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. A very present help in trouble. A very present help in a tight corner. When our backs are against the wall, the Lord is a very present help. Don't we see that at the Red Sea? The Israelites are right at the edge of the water. The Egyptians are behind them. They think it's all lost. But the Lord is there to help them. They're crying for water at Marah. The water's bitter. And the Lord is there to help them. They cry for bread and the Lord sends the manna. They cry for meat. The Lord sends the quail. There's no water. The Lord tells Moses to strike the rock and there's water. You know, those trials were real for those people. Sometimes we look at the children of Israel, we hear them murmuring and we read of their discontent and we think, how ungrateful could they be? We murmur over a whole lot less. Those trials were real for them. But the help of God was just as real. And God is our helper. Someone has said, the good man during his journey through life shall be under God's protection at all seasons. Under God's protection at all seasons. Whatever our circumstances might be. In times of bereavement, when our hearts are broken and heavy. In times of disappointment, when we've just got word that we're not well and the outlook is not good. In times when we watch our children going astray, and it seems we're powerless to rescue them. In times when the trials of life seem very heavy to carry. God is our helper. Therefore, believer, we must look to him. Do what the psalmist does in verse 1. Lift up our eyes unto the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our friend, our advocate, our Lord, our nourisher, our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the brother born for adversity, the friend that loveth at all times, the care from God our helper. Quickly and lastly, let me mention something about the consolation through God, our helper. The consolation, as Luther said, this is a psalm of consolation. We have the Lord's abiding presence. That's what it means when he says, he'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps you, he that provides for you, thy shade, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He preserve thy going out. And it's talking about the Lord's abiding presence with his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says. Therefore I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me, Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee. There's five negatives in that verse. I will never, 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 never leave thee. And we're tempted to think that we are on our own. You read Psalm 13, you'll discover the psalmist went through a phase in his life where he thought God had forgotten him. Let's be honest, there are times we do feel that. But it's only how we feel, it's not true. The Lord says, I will never leave thee. The consolation of this psalm is that we have the abiding presence of our Lord. I'm also taught here that nothing does happen to us outside of his sovereign will and purpose. He'll not suffer your foot to be moved. The sun will not smite you by day. The moon will not smite you by night. Nothing happens outside God's sovereign will and purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Nothing happens. Nothing happens by accident in a world that's governed by God. I learn also here that it's through him we shall arrive safely in glory. The traveler Sam, he's going to preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He's going to bring us home to glory. I think you can't read Psalm 121 on its own. It's good to read it in conjunction with Romans chapter 8, the last verses of that great chapter of Paul's writing. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's just adding question to question to question here, getting God's people to think through this. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can write over that. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We have help heavenward as we journey home to glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help from heaven through Christ alone. Believer, I don't know what state you're in tonight. Discouraged, despondent, fearful. Lift up your eyes onto the hills. It's impossible, you know, to lift your eyes upward and keep looking downward at the same time. It's impossible to lift our eyes upward and look inward at the same time, turn them in upon ourselves. The thought is here, look away from yourself. Look away from your circumstances and look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's how we run the Christian life. That's how we enjoy the Christian life. How we make progress in the Christian life. May God give us grace to do just that, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, to find the things of this world growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My help cometh from the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails, never forsakes, and never forgets us. We thank Thee that He bore our sins on His own body to the tree. And the one who bore our sins can carry all our cares. We thank Thee tonight for a Savior who loves us and loves us with an everlasting love. We bless Thee for Thy mercy to us. Lord, we confess we often find the journey to glory a struggle. But we thank Thee for one who gives strength, one who has promised, "My grace is sufficient for Thee." Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy everlasting and unchanging care of us. And we look forward to that day when we shall see Him face to face. Bless Thy dear people here. Lord, Thou knowest the burdens and cares and temptations and sins that plague us. Give us victory over all of them, we pray. May we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And bless Thy word to our hearts tonight, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy fear and in Thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.